A vision of the end of time from the prophet Isaiah, found in chapter 25. Hear the word of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured vines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-matured wine strained clear. And he will destroy in this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace from his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth about his preaching ministry here in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with the first verse. Hear the word of God. "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We want to welcome all the members of the Presbytery of Chicago who have gathered here today to conduct this worship service of ordination on behalf of the Presbytery of Plains and Peaks out there in Colorado, to whom we will be sending Lori very soon. And it's really especially to have our new friend David from the Loveland Church, who came all the way from Colorado to celebrate Lori's ordination with us today, and also to drive her stuff to Colorado on Tuesday. That's a good man. I'm also glad to welcome some members of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community with whom Lori has opened a relationship between our church and that community, and we're delighted to have you here with us for this special day too. You know, we Wildwood Presbyterians knew this day was coming. It's been 2 months now that since we learned that a congregation in Colorado had discovered what we have known all along, that Lori is a gifted and beloved person and pastor and preacher and presence. And today we're celebrating Lori's ordination as a teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church, as a minister of word and sacrament. And almost in the same breath, we're lovingly sending her to our brothers and sisters in Colorado, who are clearly a very, very intelligent and wise congregation. Now, speaking of our new friends in Colorado, where's my friend Anthony? You got it. Good. Okay. Speaking of my new friends in Colorado, our new friends, I understand they've been listening to Lori's sermons. And the downside of that, online, because you can hear all of our sermons online. Lucky you. Anyway, you can listen online. They've been listening, so Lori has absolutely no barrel of sermons to take out there that they haven't already heard. It's a tough new world, Lori. But that also means there's a really good chance that our friends in Loveland will listen to this service when it's posted online. And that means that we have the opportunity to send them a little message. So I think we want to tell them, first of all, that we're just a little reluctant to send Lori their way because she has blessed our congregation so in these last 2 years when she's been serving on our staff. But we are overjoyed to be sending Lori to a church that clearly celebrates her gifts and will welcome her preaching and her ministry. And so it's with great delight you folks out there in Loveland, that we send Lori to you. And we all want to do that together. So will you join me? May God bless Lori and all our brothers and sisters in Loveland in all the months and years ahead. Amen. Now, I have to interrupt the sermon to bring you a moment of congregational pride. Some of us in this room were here when Lori was born more than a quarter century ago. It just makes me feel better to say it that way. Right? Obviously, Lori's parents, Bob and Kay, were there. Grandmother Nancy there. Sister Becky were there. Jason and Lily and Carter and Natalie, they came a little bit later. But it's not only family who are proud today. It's all of our church family, because Lori was baptized and raised and confirmed here, and we blessed her off on her way to college and blessed her again on her way to seminary. And Lori, a great many of us have counted it to be a great privilege to watch you grow up here in Wildwood Presbyterian Church. And you yourself will learn, and I think you've really already learned from our kids here, that it is truly one of the great privileges, maybe the greatest privilege of ministry, is to have a front row seat and to watch the children of your church as they grow up and find themselves and become who God has created them to be. So, thus, in a small and priceless way, they will be your kids, because all of them are all of our kids. So, it's been a wonderful privilege to see that happen. Now, when Lori came back to Wildwood after graduating from seminary nearly 3 years ago, it was clear that she was not pursuing a career as a pastor. Lori felt powerfully called to fight the scourge of human trafficking, and that she sensed a call to join the struggle for justice was no surprise to those of us who watched her in her growing years here, beginning with the time she enlisted her grade school class to make placemats for the people who came to our homeless shelter. And many occasions since. But despite a worthy seminary education, Lori's working experience on a church staff had been limited to a very small area of ministry in a very large congregation. And she just didn't see herself as being a pastor in a church. In particular, the thought of preaching was just not very attractive. See, you ask people to preach, they can say whatever they want when they get up here. But that's no secret. Lori had never preached a sermon. And I think, Lori, you wondered if you should spend your life preaching. You know, if you believe the world needs to be changed, you want to be part of the change, not just talking about it. So what do we Wildwood people do? Naturally, we forced her into the pulpit and made her preach a sermon. And looking back, that was probably the beginning. In the fall, she became an intern on our staff, a volunteer, and then for the last 19 months, Lori's been a full member of our pastoral staff. And last spring, as she was still trying to determine how to balance this growing vocation in the church and yet this very strong calling to aid the victims of human trafficking, you people of Wildwood Presbyterian Church, here's where the pride comes in. You gave her the opportunity to find a way to sort through those two calls on her life. And you gave her the opportunity for the Spirit to help her do just that. And so we at Wildwood can be gently proud of the fact that it's here in our congregation among all of you in this last year and a half that Lori has really clearly and convincingly heard God's call to serve in a church as a place where she can also exercise that calling to fight human trafficking. So we're delighted for you, Lori. We are absolutely delighted for you. But I have to say, we're also delighted for the larger church, for the greater church. Because the church needs the energy and the faith and the compassion that you bring to it, Lori. Okay, let me get back to the matter of preaching, because I think it's not just Lori, but most any preacher worth their salt has some doubts about the preaching life because it involves so much preaching. Preaching often has the connotation of telling other people what to do, or worse, judging them. You know, Madonna asks for understanding by saying, "Papa, don't preach." Too often, preachers don't practice what they preach. And if you ask someone if they would like to be preached at, the answer will always be no. But mostly, I think, preachers worry about preaching because it's just words. I mean, things need to be done. A world needs to be changed. And preachers spend most of our time talking. Wouldn't preachers be more useful if we actually did something? Well, one of my mentors for ministry is Father Mulcahy of the TV show MASH. You weren't supposed to laugh yet. He, of course, as I can tell by your laughter, he's the Catholic chaplain of the Army Surgical Unit during the Korean War. And like many characters in MASH, Father Mulcahy starts off, his character's played mostly for laughs in the show's early years. But as time goes on, he grows into his calling in powerful ways. Just sort of like you have, Lori. In one episode, Father Mulcahy is questioning his calling. And he speaks with Hawkeye, who is, of course, one of the unit's playboy surgeons. "You're doing something, Hawkeye," Father Mulcahy says. "You're putting people back together. You're saving lives. All I do is stand there and watch and pray." And he shakes his head in discouragement. As the never serious Hawkeye ponders what to say, and finally Hawkeye speaks, and he lifts his hands. He says, "All I know, Father, whatever healing happens in there, it doesn't come from these hands." You know, Paul writes to the church in Corinth about proclaiming the mystery of God. And there Hawkeye Pierce on a TV show is quietly proclaiming that same mystery in a single, simple sentence. Paul's a preacher with a reputation for being wordy. So we have to give him a little credit here by being aware of the danger of words, the danger of preaching for preaching's sake. He says he's careful to come to the people in Corinth without any lofty words or wisdom, trying not to sound too good, too smart, too wise. Instead, he writes, "I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Only Christ and him crucified. So whatever you're going to say about this Christ fellow, Paul, that we follow, Paul tells us, make sure you say this: Christ is well aware of the dark side of life. Well aware of the illness and the depression and the trafficking and the addiction and the brokenness and the violence, and more than just aware of it. In the crucifixion, Christ experiences it. He shares it. All of the darkness and the despair and the death, all of it. If you're going to proclaim the mystery of God, if you're going to preach, at least preach that, Paul says. So this is no pie in the sky faith that we have. But Paul's a little disingenuous here because he knows a little bit more about Christ than him crucified. He spends a whole chapter at the end of this letter proclaiming that the mystery is not just Christ crucified, but also Christ resurrected. The letter to the people in Corinth finishes with 50 verses on it. And here's just a few of them. "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, and then comes the end, when Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." When Paul proclaims the mystery of God in resurrection, he's talking about much more than life after death, important as that is. The mystery he's preaching is not just survival in some heavenly mansion in the clouds. When he's preaching about the mystery of God, he's talking about the day will come when God will set things right. It's not just about saving this person and that person. It's about saving all of creation. It's about making right all the wrongs that have been done in all the history of the world. It's about repairing all the broken souls and the damaged hearts and righting injustice and bringing the peace that is not just the absence of war, but the presence, the abundance of life. It's about destroying death in all its forms. The resurrection of Christ is the foretaste of that feast that Isaiah told us about, that where all the peoples of the earth, all of them, come together to the mountain of the Lord, and they have the best food and the finest wine. And the shrouds of ignorance and division and discord, they're lifted. And death is no more. And God ever so gently wipes away the tears from every face. Proclaiming the mystery of God is inviting each and every one of us to let go of our individualized focus and see ourselves as part of something bigger, bigger than ourselves. To see ourselves as part of God's quest to heal the world. To see ourselves as part of God's dream of wholeness and healing and grace for all of God's children. To be part of the great dance of life that is God's fulfillment for all creation. Now, you don't have to sense the presence of the mystery to be part of the fight against human trafficking or hunger or violence. You can do it on your own. But how much the better? How much the better to know that you're grounded in what God is working on in the world? That when you sense you're part of what our Jewish friends call the tikkun olam, the repairing of the world. When you sense that what you do in your homes and your neighborhoods and your places of work and your communities can be part, and they are part, of what God's doing in the world to heal the earth, to bind up the brokenhearted, to save and to bless the children. If you know you're part of something bigger than yourself, a movement that will one day win the day, praise God, that can energize you and empower you and inspire you to do even more than you dreamed. And when you fail, as we inevitably do, when we fall short of what we wish we could do in the world, then you can speak in faith as Martin Luther King Jr. did the night before he died when he said, "I've seen the promised land, I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people, we will get to the promised land." Jim Wallace of the Sojourners Community in Washington, D.C. is an American preacher who was part of the struggle for freedom in South Africa as well as places here and around the world. And he tells the story of coming to South Africa with Desmond Tutu, who was the South African archbishop who would eventually win the Nobel Peace Prize for his leadership against the apartheid government in South Africa. As we remember, apartheid was an unjust government system in which a white minority oppressed a black majority with power and often with violence. And Jim Wallace tells this story. He says, "I remember the difficult times when Nelson Mandela was still in prison, and the only voices left standing were the church leaders. And I remember when they issued a call for help, and I went over there. I was sneaked into the country to support church leaders like Archbishop Tutu. I'll never forget my first day at St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town, South Africa. A political rally had been called and then canceled by the government. So Archbishop Tutu said, 'Okay, we're just going to have church then.' And church he had. They gathered together in the cathedral, and the police were massing by the hundreds on the outside. And then the police came inside to intimidate and to threaten, to try and frighten all of the worshipers. 'I will testify,' Wallace says, 'that I was on the inside and I was frightened. You could feel the tension in the place. The police were so bold and arrogant, they even came into the cathedral and stood along the walls. They were writing down and tape recording everything that Archbishop Tutu said. But he stood there to preach. And he stood up, a little man with a long flowing robes, and he said, 'This system of apartheid cannot endure because it is evil.' Well, that's a wonderful thing to say," Wallace writes. "But very few people on the planet believed that statement at that point in time. But I could tell that Archbishop Tutu believed it. Then he pointed his finger at the police who were standing alongside the walls of his sanctuary. And he said, 'You are powerful. You are very powerful. But you are not God. And I serve a God who cannot be mocked.' And then he flashed that wonderful Desmond Tutu smile, and if you've ever seen him smile, it lights up a planet, much less a room. He flashed his Desmond Tutu smile and he said, "So, since you have already lost, we invite you today to join the winning side." And people went crazy. The congregation erupted. They began dancing in the church. Yes, dancing in the church. And they danced out into the streets. And the police moved away because they didn't know how to handle dancing worshipers. I need like that story, Lori. I mean, preaching the mystery leads to dancing. But Lori, you've been called to proclaim the mystery of God like that. To testify to the ultimate triumph of love, all appearances to the contrary. And then to entice us to see ourselves as part of what God's doing in the world, the repairing and restoring of all of creation. To invite us to the dance of freedom and joy and life. It's no surprise that at the reception following worship today, there will be delicious food from many nations that anticipates Isaiah's great feast at the end of time for all people. And it should be no surprise to anyone to discover that at today's feast, by God, there will be dancing. They cut me down and I leapt up high. I am the life that'll never, never die. I'll live in you if you'll live in me. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be. And I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Let there be dancing. Amen. We'll invite our Wild Faith youth forward to sing.
Thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary.